Lord, today as we open your word, I pray, Father, that you would be pleased to speak to our hearts, that you would guide us, Lord, as you so faithfully do, that our hearts would be soft, Lord, and our minds attentive, and that we would be responsive, Lord, to your call in our lives. So glorify yourself now, we pray. Guide us, Lord, by your Spirit. Might he be our teacher. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 3. Romans, chapter 3. In verse 28 of chapter 2, we read, "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." So Paul was ministering to the Jewish mind there in chapter 2. Chapter 1, he addressed the Gentiles and their the sinfulness, the unrighteousness of man. And he said, but even in that case, they had a witness within themselves, their conscience, because God has wired us to know right from wrong. For the Jews, they were caught up in the form of religion. And so it was an outward show rather than inward reality. And so he was confronting that there in chapter 2. He was saying, you need to know and understand, it's not about circumcision. It's not about the feast. It's not about any of those things in terms of relationship with God. It is an inward relationship that is necessary, the circumcision of the heart rather than the circumcision of the flesh. And so here, as he enters chapter 3, he continues then, anticipating an argument from the Jewish mind. He says, so what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. So Paul gives a question, what good is it to be a Jew? And then he gives the answer. First and foremost, he said, you need to know and understand, Jewish mind, that you were given the word of God. You were transmitted the truth of God there on Mount Sinai as Moses was there. And you need to rejoice in that. Later on, he's going to expand upon that. We're going to look at that in a few weeks, maybe, chapter 9 of the book of Romans. But it says Israel also had the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. So they were given so much more as God's chosen people. And they needed to know and understand that. They needed to appreciate it. They needed to understand that the Bible, although given to them, was written to the world. Because when they looked at the Bible, when they looked at the Old Testament, which is what they would have been looking at, the Tanakh, every verse that was about evil, they attributed to the Gentile. And every verse that was good, they attributed to the Jews. That's kind of how they rolled through the scriptures. And Paul said no, and he's going to address that. But be that as it may, what we see is that God superintended the care of his word through the Jewish people. The scribes would meticulously transfer the word of God from scroll to scroll. There would be one that would be doing the writing, and there would be one that would be double checking, and they would make sure that everything was done without error. Matter of fact, if they were going through the scroll and they were writing, let's say, the book of Isaiah, they get to the very last verse of the book of Isaiah, and oops, a mistake was made. They had to destroy that scroll, go all the way to the back, to the beginning, and begin to translate it once again. Amazing. But it is borne out by archaeology, the accuracy with which the word of God was transmitted. Perhaps you've heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls that were discovered. One of the scrolls there in the Dead Sea Scrolls in that cave was the book of Isaiah. And of course, the biblical scholars were excited to see about the accuracy, and it was amazing. They were blown away by the accuracy of transmission between the oldest scroll that they had and the one that they found, which was some 600 years earlier, of the accuracy of transmission. And that's why, guys, we can have such amazing confidence in the Word of God. When we read Paul writing to Timothy, "For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and it is profitable," and he goes on. When he says that inspiration of God, it literally means is God breathed. And so we literally take the breath of God into our minds, if you will, as we're reading through the Scriptures. And Paul said, you need to know it is an amazing thing to be a Jew because you were given this God-breathed document. And so he goes on there in verse 3, "For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? No way," Paul says. "God forbid. Yea, let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mayest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged." So Paul would answer the question, does the unbelief of a Jew make the truth of God of no effect? He says, no way. God forbid. How many people have you talked to and say, well, that isn't anything. They just deny the authority of the Word of God. That's written by man. I dealt with that here not long ago at the prison that we were at. But the truth of it is that their denial of the truth doesn't change the fact that it's true. And that's what we have to rest in and declare. And I would suggest even declare to them, well, I can appreciate where you are, that you deny the authority of the Word of God, that it is the Word of God, but that doesn't change the reality that it is the Word of God. And it leaves them with that thought. They have to consider that when you walk away, they've heard the truth. And Paul would say, it doesn't make it of no effect. It's like, I don't remember if you remember when you were a kid, you know, we used to go out and pick beans. And one of the things they always warned us about was, don't touch that fence. You know, it's electric. It's an electric fence. Invariably, someone would say, oh, come on. And they'd reach out, and guess what? It was an electric fence, and it grabbed them, it bit them. And I always laughed. But it doesn't change the reality of the truth. You can deny it all you want, but it doesn't change the fact that it's true, because God remains faithful. And God's word will always be borne out. When you're reading God's word, when you're meditating upon God's word, when God speaks to your heart about his word, you need to know that that's going to be borne out in your life. It's going to be borne out as true. We're lied to a lot of these days, in just about every medium. But there's one place where we will never be lied to, and that's the word of God. And that's where we need to stay. And we need to pray for discernment when we're listening to those mediums. Lord, help me to discern. We heard today earlier, the mixture of truth and error. That's the hardest thing to deal with, because you hear truth, but there's a check in your spirit. That's true, but I'm not so sure about this. And that's discernment. And that's what we need to pray for. We need to pray that the Lord will give us discernment, because it's easy to let unbelief and doubt creep in if God doesn't move on our timetable. Have you ever felt let down by God? I mean, if we were honest, most of us at some time or another have felt let down by God. That's the humanness, our humanness. But does God let his people down? Never. Never. He may not answer those prayers according to our timetable, or even in the way we'd hoped. Sometimes his answers can be painful, because he's teaching us, he's perfecting us, he's using us. So don't let unbelief creep in. Don't let doubt happen. Words matter. I heard that today too. So surround yourself with people that have a mind for Christ, so that they will build you up and not tear you down, not plant doubt. That's so, so important. In verse 5, he says, but if our unrighteousness commends the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who takes vengeance? I speak as a man. Paul would say, if my sin proves God speaks the truth, why am I judged? I'm just showing that what God said is true, is right. So I shouldn't be judged for that. The problem is that God uses both righteousness and unrighteousness to further his purposes. We see that throughout Scripture. Of course, Pharaoh is a prime example of that, a denier of God's authority, but God still used it to further his purposes and to bring his people to that point of deliverance. And God will do that in our lives as well. He goes on there in verse 6, God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God has more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner, and not rather as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. In other words, he says, the end does not justify the means. We can't blame God because God gave us the ability to choose. It's still our choice. You know, testimonies of people, they will give testimonies and then later on you find out they're a lie. And yet, God used that testimony to change another's life. Someone got saved hearing the testimony of this person, but this person was a charlatan. Not saved at all, but it was a way to gain authority, power, money, but God still used it. Does that make the lie of that person okay? No. It violates God's righteousness, and so it's going to be dealt with. It's going to be judged. There at the end of verse 8, we see the lie. Sin more so God's glory and grace will shine more brightly. There was teaching that went out that way during Paul's time. Matter of fact, as you see there, there were people saying that Paul was teaching that. Hey, if you really want to see God's glory and really want to see God's grace, then just go out and sin more, and then his grace and mercy will be poured out on you and people will praise the Lord. He said, that's wrong. He just simply said, their damnation is just. You know, frankly, as I was reading through this chapter, it challenged my thinking, trying to resolve that issue of the unrighteousness of man, the righteousness of God, and how those interact with one another in our daily lives. It's a challenge. These are deep waters for us to consider. In verse 9, he says, what then? Are we better than they? Now, when Paul says we here, remember, he's a Jew writing to the Jewish mind at this point in this book. Are we, the Jews, better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. I love the fact that the term sinner is all-inclusive. It's not like there's some that are sinners and some that are not. Paul would say the Gentile is a sinner because he has the truth written in his heart. Even though he doesn't have the law, he knows the difference between right and wrong. He would say the Jew is a sinner because they've been given the law, and yet they've ignored it, abused it. So we are all sinners. That's hard for some people to swallow. I have people, and I'm sure you do, to say, well, I'm a good person. I'm a good person. Compared to who? You know, really, compared to who are you a good person? Let's compare you to Jesus. That's the standard, and then let's see how that goes. It doesn't go well. But these next verses look at the sinner from head to toe. As it is written, there is none righteous, circle none, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. So in other words, totally controlled by sin. I like Paul's description. It's kind of from head to toe. He starts with the mind and he goes to the feet. And that's the truth of it. There he goes on there in verse 13. Their throat rather is an open sepulcher. With their tongues, they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. So the fruit of the sinner, you see it. Out of the abundance of the heart, the scripture says, the mouth speaks. The throat, the tongue, the lips, the mouth. Matthew 15, verse 8 says, this people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In order for our heads to do what they are designed to do, excuse me, we need to have the helmet of salvation. That's where the change takes place. The helmet of salvation, we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so, excuse me just a moment. Our mouths need seasoning. Our ears need to be circumcised, as we saw in chapter 2. Paul would write to the Colossian church, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. I mean, it's amazing how God orchestrates things. Just in as I listened to the sharing this morning, it all aligns with that. Everything that was shared had to do with those things. The word, speaking the word, speaking the truth, not listening to the lie. You see, the world is listening to the lie right now. Many lies. But God's people, that ought not to be so. And so as we keep that helmet of salvation in place, it allows us to hear properly. It allows us to see properly. It allows us to speak properly. And that then settles to our heart. And that's so important. Make sure that your mouth is seasoned with salt, so that as you speak the truth, it salts another's life. It says verse 14, his mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. So from the head to the feet really in scripture, you find that it is a picture of our walk. And when you are walking according to the course of the world, the end is what? Death and misery and destruction. And that's the hope that we have to offer people that don't know Jesus. Listen. How's your life been going so far? Usually it's not well. But we have a solution. We have an answer. All of that can change in a moment. And so our feet need to be shod with the gospel of peace. Our feet need to be shod with the gospel of peace. That, as Paul would say, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. So our thought life, that which we speak, and our walk. You know, it's really, and everything in between, really, when you get right down to it. But it is the gospel that is so important, the gospel of peace. As we live our lives, as we live day by day, we can tell pretty clearly where our mind is, because it will take us to where we want to be. So if my mind is wrapped around the things of God rather than the things of the world, where I'm going to draw pleasure and strength and encouragement is those things which have to do with that which is spiritual. So important for us to keep that focus. The scripture also says we are to walk in wisdom to those who are outside, redeeming the time. We all associate with people who are non-believers, and rightfully so. We are the salt and the light. We need to. And by necessity, we work with those, we shop around those who are not believers. That's part of the journey. But we're just passing through. Our connections, our deepest connections, need to be with those who are inside the faith, and we need to walk in wisdom towards those who are outside the faith, understanding that they are walking to the tune of a different drummer. We need to know that. We need to understand that. As nice as they might seem, as sweet as they can be, as inviting as they might be in relationship, we need to know and understand that they are marching to the beat of a different drummer, and his name is Satan. As the scripture says, there's none good but God. The only thing that would make us good is God within us, right? We become the temple of the Holy Spirit. Apart from that, we're lost. We're at war with God, and we're really at war with one another. And time will tell. I don't know how many people you've talked to that have entered into relationship with a non-believer thinking that it was all going to work out, that they were somehow going to bring that person to Christ, and they were going to live happily ever after. And it didn't work that way. It doesn't work that way, and we need to know and understand that. Our kids need to know and understand that. That's why relationships as young people are so important. There's a lot going on in young people's lives today, and it's easy to lose focus and to begin to build relationships where they should not be built. There's many of us that could bear witness to the reality of that devastation and destruction. Take time to listen to some of the older people. They can help you in that area. Be sure to stay away from missionary dating. It's a bad idea. Bad idea. In verse 17, it says, "And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Peace with God comes only through Jesus Christ. We see that in Romans chapter 5. We have peace with God through Jesus. But rejection of God's ways will always lead to arrogance and pride. You see that borne out every day in the media as you're watching these people spew this stuff that is just anti-God, anti-religion. It's all about self. It's arrogance and pride. In verse 18, it points to David's Psalm, Psalm 36, verse 1. He quotes from that. That was written 1,000 years before Paul wrote the book of Romans. And now here we are almost 2,000 years from that. And guess what? Nothing has changed. Human nature is the same. It's been the same since the Garden of Eden. And so we just need to know and understand that. There's nothing new under the sun. In verse 19, "Now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and that all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the flesh or the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." He says to us, specifically to the Jews, that you're condemned by your own scriptures. The scripture says that we're all sinners. The Gentiles were condemned by creation and their own conscience. J.B. Phillips' paraphrase of verse 20 says this: "It is the straight edge of the law that shows us how crooked we are." Isn't that true? We know our own crookedness. But the law is good in that it brings us to that place of knowing and understanding we have a need. The law cannot save anyone. It only points out the need for salvation. And so as he's brought us to the precipice, if you will, of the fact that we can't save ourselves, we read those wonderful words in verse 21, "but now." In other words, there's something different than the old covenant, the covenant of the law. But now, Paul introduces the idea of justification by faith. That idea of just as if I'd never sinned. Justification is not something that happens over time. It's not a progressive process. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, we are justified in the moment that we receive Christ. We are justified in God's divine economy. It's done. Sanctification, on the other hand, is something different. He's credited to our account that which paid our debt of sin. And now we begin this journey of conformance into the image of Jesus. That happens over time, over a lifetime. Today, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a little bit more like Jesus than you were yesterday or last week or last year, because that's what God is doing in your life and mine. Those changes can come quickly or they can take a lifetime. But he says, but now, apart from the law, which witnessed to God's righteousness, but did not provide the strength or the payment. He says there in verse 21, continuing, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested or made clear, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. In other words, they spoke to this coming relationship in Messiah, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. I love that. No difference. Anyone who believes can come to faith in Jesus. It's not faith in faith or some object or person. The just shall live by faith. So when I speak those words, I believe. I believe Jesus died for my sin. I believe God raised him from the dead. I believe that I need a savior. I believe that I need salvation. At that moment in time, I am justified. I am made right before God. And he says there is no difference between Jew or Gentile. Guys, there is only one, catch it, only one, how many? One gospel. It's only one. We read it here in the scriptures. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. It's not a gospel for the Jew and a gospel for the Gentile, a gospel for a man and a gospel for a woman. It's unlike the Bible translations that we have today. I mean, there's so many translations of the Bible today. There's the youth translation and the children's translation and the women's translation and the men's translation. And it brings confusion. It brings confusion. So we see here that God said, no. With the gospel, there's only one. So there is no confusion. And then we come to the clincher. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Every single individual on this planet is a sinner. We're born sinners. You know, we don't like to think about that. You know, when we give birth to our children, I say we, my wife gave birth to our daughters. They were wonderful. They were beautiful. And they were sinners. They're little sinners. You know that pretty quickly, how they begin to react when they want to be changed or they want to be fed. You know, all of that. You know what I'm talking about. And so we just need to embrace the reality that we're all born in sin. David said that, in sin did my mother conceive me. That we received from Adam. Thank you very much. And Eve. They gave that gift to us, the gift of sin that caused death. And so we look at that, that work that God is doing in our lives, and we try and figure out who God is. And when you talk about God, there are really two kinds of attributes that are related to God. One is his absolute attributes. The other is his relative attributes. His absolute attribute, one of them, is love. The scripture says God is love. How he expresses that love becomes the relative attribute in his, in his relationship with us. His love is expressed to us through grace and mercy. Those are relative attributes. You know, the journey that we have in getting to know our Heavenly Father is so important because it gives us a stability, a confidence in our relationship with him, because we know that he is not arbitrary. He is certain. He is fixed. He is unchanging. The word is immutable. He's immutable. And so when I come to him on Monday, he's going to be the same God as when I come to him on Friday. He's not going to have a bad day. I don't have to worry about that. My wife sometimes has to worry about that, that I have a bad day. But God never has a bad day. And he expresses this love to us every day in so many ways. Verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation or a payment, a ransom, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. Never be ashamed, guys. Never be ashamed of the blood of Jesus. Because it's the blood of Jesus which paid the price. He shed his blood for us. God is just, and he must have a basis for our forgiveness. And so, as we look in the Old Testament, we see the picture of that in the Old Testament sacrifices. The blood was shed and applied the Day of Atonement when the offering was made for the nation. They had two goats, and they slaughtered one. And they took the blood of that goat, and the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, and he sprinkled blood on the mercy seat, that which covered the ark and under which it laid under the wings of the cherubim, and above the mercy seat was the Shekinah glory of God. That was a dwelling place, if you will, of God. So they took the blood and they applied it there, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And then they took the other goat, and the high priest laid his hand upon that goat, prayed and placed the sins of the nation on that animal, and the animal was then released into the wilderness to wander off, carrying away the sins for another year. And so what the people of Israel experienced was a covering rather than a cleansing. They had a covering. They called it the kofar, the covering. So that's why they had to come back every year. That's why they had to offer sacrifices, the burnt offering and the peace offering and all of those, the sin offering, all of those offerings that they went through, because the blood of bulls and goats, as Hebrews tells us, can never take away sin. When we are here this morning, the most blessed, because when Jesus died and his blood was shed once for all, reaching all the way back to Adam and Eve, and all the way forward to the end of times, all taken care of. When the veil was rent in two, opening the way of the Holy of Holies, it was a picture that we no longer needed a high priest or a priest of any kind to go to the Lord. It was a free access to anybody who would have the blood applied to them. And even better than that, it wasn't just a kofar. It was a cleansing. It was a cleansing, whiter than snow. We've been washed whiter than snow. I know we don't feel very white sometimes, but his blood is sufficient to cleanse us, to take care of every sin. So God is not only the just one who will judge, he's also the justifier. And he gave his son to that end. Verse 27, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. You should have a big yay in your margin, exclamation point. Not justified by what we do, but justified by who we know, who we have entered into relationship with. We will never be able to say, I deserve heaven. Can't say it, because we know we don't deserve heaven. We know in all reality, we deserve hell. But because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, we will never see hell. Praise the Lord for that. Sounds hot and difficult. Heaven is our destination, and it is by faith alone. It's all about Jesus. Verse 29. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith, in other words, the Jew, and the uncircumcision through faith, both Jew and Gentile. The Jews thought that they alone had access to God. Paul says, no way, no way. Jesus paid the price, and the way is open to all. That should bring joy to our hearts. You know, as we close, verse 31 says, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. The book of Galatians is an important book as it relates to that statement. Because the law can never save us. It doesn't give us the power to be saved. It only points out that we're sinners, that we need to be saved. The book of Galatians addresses that. That the law was a schoolmaster, pointing us to our need for salvation, pointing us to our need for Jesus. Faith in Christ brings us into relationship with the one who fulfilled the law, which was Jesus. Faith in him alone brings us to that place of glorious relationship with our Heavenly Father. Let's rejoice in that as we enter this new year, that we are free, freed from the law, no longer under bondage to it, and allow the Lord to be glorified in our lives and through our lives. And he will be. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this time that you've allowed us to share together. Lord, I know you're speaking to our hearts, Lord, in very specific ways, Lord. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to hear clearly. Give us ears to hear, Lord, young and old alike. And I pray, Father, that indeed this new year would be a fresh opportunity to serve you more fully, more truly, more fruitfully, Lord. Just continue, Lord, to do the work in us as your word promises you will do. We rest in you. We trust in you. Our hope is in you. And I pray, Father, that we would see many come to Christ as we share Jesus. I pray the Lord would give you a passion and compassion for people, that you would find that desire to speak Jesus into the lives that the Lord brings before you. Might we see God bring a great harvest as a result, that he would be glorified and the kingdom would be built. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.